Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Today we have the opportunity to hear from two dear brothers who are going to come and share with them not only how the Lord saved them, but how the Lord continues to work in their life even today. Don't you know that a testimony is not just about the day that you got saved, right? Your whole life is a testimony. Your whole life is a witness. So this morning we call up first Brother Corey Cripps. Come on, Brother Corey.
I'd like to thank Brother Ben and the church for asking me to do this. And I was very fortunate growing up from birth on. My parents, had me in church every Sunday. Grew up in a Christian home and attended Brush Creek Missionary Baptist Church. While at Bible school there in June of 1995, I was saved. Our pastor at the time was having a short devotion with my class and talked about the consequences of heaven and hell. I knew God was speaking to me but didn't act right away. Later that night during crafts, I talked to my teacher and told her I was had some questions, and eventually, after talking with the pastor, was saved. Shortly after that, I was baptized. While a member at Brush Creek, I went to several mission camps and done volunteer work in Nashville and Mobile, Alabama. While at Mission Fuge in Nashville, I was able to help lead one of my best friends to Christ. I also worked on a construction crew roofing houses for the elderly and the poor in Nashville. I was a member at Brush Creek from June 1995 until 2009, when I joined here at West Main. During my life, there have been many things that I know were actions of God working in me. In 2004, here at West Main Bible School, I met Hope, my future wife. She is one of the biggest blessings in my life. We have had our ups and downs, but with God's help, we have always grown closer. Recently, my job was in trouble, but God has opened many doors, and after many interviews, gave me a great job. I have not always done what I should have, but God has continued to bless me. I do not thank Him enough for it. He has changed my life, and I would encourage anyone who is not saved to pray about it. Thank you.
What a beautiful job Corey did, just weaving in and helping us see how God's hand is working in all aspects of his life. Amen? Do you see that? I mean, it's hard sometimes to see exactly how God is working right now in the present in your life. But as you get a little further out and you look back, you see God's fingerprints all over it. Corey, thank you for sharing with us. Brother George Wells, make your way on up here. Of course, Brother George is a new member here. He and his wife just recently moved from New York State. And I'm sure he's going to tell us about how nice it is to be in Tennessee, right? Come on, Brother George.
Thank you, Brother Ben, asking me along with Corey to share. Unlike Corey, I never saw my mother and father in church. In our neighborhood, a couple of doors away from us, was a church family that asked my parents if they could take me to church. Lived in a small town. I always used to joke that we had probably 500 people when you counted the cats and dogs. And it was a small community church and happened to be a Methodist church. And, I just went. They took me and I went. It was nothing, hostile about it or challenging. And the folks were nice, and of course it was, again, a neighborhood church, so they were all basically neighbors. And I went there and up into high school. I met a girl in high school that I, kind of felt like I wanted to date, but she was Methodist, and the church she went to was called Primitive Methodist. So our dates were going to church together. And then after I got out of high school and started my vocational career, I decided, well, I'm Methodist, and went along with attending Methodist churches that I that were around in the area. And one day I joined a secular organization called Kiwanis and was doing volunteer work and figuring, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm doing work to help other people. And somewhere along the line, it wasn't Karen and it wasn't any other human person convicted me that I was figuring that I was doing a good thing and I was going to church 1 hour a week. Figured I'm paying God 1 hour a week. But I was convicted that I wasn't really walking the way I should. In this organization of Kiwanis was a fellow Kiwanian. I knew that he was a pastor of some church. I didn't know what church. And one day I said to him, I need to talk to you because there are things in my life that I feel aren't just right. So I made an appointment with him, went to his office, and we sat and we talked. And he said, the first thing I want you to know is, you know, I'm going to talk with you. I'm going to spend time with you. You don't have to join our church, but you are welcome to. And after a few times with him, I decided, yes, I will join the church. And I answered the invitation, and it was a Baptist church. And it happened to be Southern Baptist Church. And through the years, you could see things. And of course, I didn't spend 1 hour in church. I was spending maybe five or six or more being involved in activities of the church, going on mission trips, helping people, and reconstructing porches that needed to be reconstructed. And then through the years, I could see different things happening. And one time I had the occasion of hitting some black ice up in New York. I know it happens here sometimes, but ended up skidding sideways down the road, and I'm looking out the windshield, and here's, you know, trees and stuff going this way. You don't want them to go that way. And I hit a stone that was alongside the edge of the road, and it flipped the car. And you see dirt from the floor of the car going by you this way. And anyway, the long and short of it, after I did get out of the car, I ended up with only a cut on my hand, a small cut. And this lady runs up to me, and she's thanking me for avoiding her and her daughter in her car. And I just looked at her, and I said, lady, it wasn't me. It was God. God was with me. Another incident we had, Karen and our youngest daughter and I were coming back from a shopping trip. I think it might have been Albany. And we were just outside of Schenectady going along. And in this particular stretch is an auto auction place along the highway. And just as we're approaching it, a pickup truck comes out with a trailer on it with some cars. And it pulled out onto the shoulder of the road, which basically would be no problem. However, the car in front of us stops. And it was so sudden and everything, and I'm visualizing we're going to rear end this car in front of us. And I stepped on the brakes, and this truck with the cars on the trailer to our right and the car right in front of us is stopping. Where do you go? Can't go over on the shoulder of the road because the truck and the car are there. We did not hit that car. We did not rear-end it. Somehow or other than I know, it was really God directing our car, and we managed to squeeze in between the vehicles on the right and the car that was in front of us and just missed it, came probably about that far past the back end of the car, but never hit anything. That was God. He was with us. He was with us. And then, of course, we look into current times and travels that we've made down to look for property and to come here. That a couple of times you could see areas where God did protect us and guide us. And we know other times that where we haven't actually seen it, we know he's been there protecting us. Protecting us as we traveled over to North Carolina to spend some time with our grandsons, and then protecting us as we came back on Monday to come back to Alexandria. And I would like to share with you some words that were written by Ray Bolts. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of Ray Bolts. And I have heard how Christians long ago were brought before the tyrant's throne. They were told that he would spare their lives if they would renounce the name of Christ. One by one, they chose to die. The Son of God, they would not deny. Now the years have come and the years have gone, and the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject the world, to embrace the cross. And one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life. Till the trumpet sounds on the final day, let us proudly stand and say, to the Lamb of God who bore my pain and took my place, who wore my shame, I will seek to honor his commands. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Thank you.
Well, George and Karen, we're so glad that the Lord in his providence brought you to Alexandria, Tennessee. We're excited to see how the Lord just continues to just build your testimony before our very eyes. You know, that's the neat thing about the Church of God, right? Is that you get to see God work in the lives of individuals. And, of course, glory to God. You know, another thing that as George was speaking, one of the things that just came to my mind is that, praise the Lord, that the Baptist Church is not the totality of the kingdom of God, amen? That there are other denominations, there are other churches who are standing for the name of Christ all over this world. And in heaven, even though we worship separately because of doctrinal differences, we will stand. We will stand. We're common in Christ. We are one in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we bow before you, and we do ask, Lord, that you would just bless the two men, God, that gave this morning, gave their testimony. Father, we pray that as they were obedient to you, Father, you would shower them with blessings, God. We thank you for their willingness to stand before this congregation and share, and to not be ashamed of you, Father, but to boldly proclaim how you have impacted their lives. Father, I pray that we as hearers, Lord, heard. We heard, Lord, not only the story of how Christ makes a difference, Father, but how there's a continuing walk and a continuing journey, Lord. I pray that every man here and every woman here and every child here, Lord, would, just as George said, that we would pledge allegiance to the Lamb, that our life would be devoted to Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the things, how many of y'all out here love sports? Huh? We got one? Come on now. Give me a grunt. Give me a woohoo. I see some guys proudly. I know we got some sports fans in here. Tennessee beat Kentucky. Come on. All right. Okay. Enough of that. All right. One of the things I love about athletics is that it's so vividly, illustrates that never quit part of the human spirit. Don't you love demonstrations of that no quit part of the human spirit, that sort of that old get or done attitude? It doesn't matter what the score is. I mean, the true athlete puts it on the line every second of competition. And the true athlete, if they're playing basketball, they're diving on the floor after the loose balls. I love to see that. If they're playing basketball, they're also probably taking charges, putting their bodies on the line. If they're playing football, what are they doing? They're running with reckless abandon, using their bodies like human wrecking balls, just bowling over men, tackling men. If they're playing volleyball, they're hustling to the net, right? To make that block at the net. Or they're digging in the sand to get that kill up out of the sand. If they're playing baseball, what are they doing? They're diving to make that catch. Or if the catcher's blocking the home plate, you're going to run him over, right? That's what true athletes, that never quit spirit, does. If they're racing in a NASCAR, boys, they rub a little bit, don't they? What was it that that old Robert Duvall told Tom Cruise in Days of Thunder? Y'all remember that? Rubbing, son, is racing. I love that line, right? And that's that sort of that no-quit attitude, right? Real athletes put it on the line, and they do whatever it takes within the rules to get the job done. I love that kind of spirit. I love it. You see, the Scripture isn't, it's not just sports, y'all, where we see that kind of spirit. The Scripture is full of that type of attitude, that type of spirit. You see it with Moses and Pharaoh. When Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, basically, whatever it takes, you will let God's people go. You see it with Joshua as he stood before the walls of Jericho as he conquered the promised land. Church, in faith, what happened? The walls of Jericho came crushing down. You see it with David as he slew Goliath and numerous other foes for the glory of God. You see it in the days of Nehemiah. Do you remember the days of Nehemiah when half of the people of Israel, that remnant of Israel that were brought back into the land, had to hold spears and bows and swords and shields so that the other half could work, lest that enemy come and destroy them again? Whatever it took, they were going to do it to get it done. You see it with Peter preaching the gospel after he had been flogged and threatened that he would be killed if he did not stop. He did not stop. You see it in the book of Revelations, chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, Revelations 12, 11, when the saints of God, they overcome Satan. And here's what the Bible says. They overcome Satan because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And then here it is. This is it, that never quit, whatever it takes attitude. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Of course, most demonstrably, you see it in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? That the Son of God would take on flesh, then take on the cross, then take on our sin, and then take on death. Whatever it takes, Jesus said, I will do it. But today, for a few moments, men, we're going to see it exemplified in the life of the Apostle Paul. His words will be our text today. Our text, turn with me in Scripture to Acts chapter 21. Acts 21, verse 13 will be our text. One verse, one simple statement. Acts 21, verse 13. The Apostle Paul, of course, this is written by Luke, recorded by Luke. The Apostle Paul said this, "Then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, God, and we've seen, Father, we see it in everyday life, that never quit human spirit, that whatever it takes attitude, God. We see it in sports so vividly. Father, we see it in Scripture time and time again. God, we see it in the Apostle Paul here, God, as he declared that he was ready to be bound, even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you would just continue to minister to the hearts of men here, God, especially to men, but to the whole congregation, but especially to men this morning, God. May we be ready to say things like Paul said. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Men, today my burden for you is very simple. My burden for you is that you would do whatever it takes to please the Lord and bring him glory. Do whatever it takes to please the Lord and bring him glory. Now let's look at the context here. What was it that led Paul? What was happening for Paul to declare such a thing? To be honest, Paul was on sort of a farewell tour, right? He was saying goodbye to people. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he desired to see some of his dearest friends for the last time. And for some reason, he felt that he would die in that city. And so on his way to Jerusalem, he stopped at Miletus. And from Miletus, which is about 50 miles away from Ephesus, he called for the Ephesian elders of that church to come and visit him at Miletus. He called for those elders. He basically gave them a triumphant farewell speech and basically tells them goodbye. Flipping your Bible back one chapter to Acts 20, verse 25. Acts 20, verse 25. And now behold, Paul says, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom of God, and then notice what he says, will no longer see my face. Now think about that for a moment. Someone that you dearly love, someone that you look up to as a father, that you look up to as a spiritual mentor, a giant in the faith, comes to you and says, listen, I love you all. I just want you to know I'm probably never going to see you again. You can imagine the emotion that would well up in you, right? After a lot of crying and kissing and hugging, Paul and his companions, they left. They had other people to see. They traveled to Ptolemais and then to Caesarea, where they stayed for several days. And so while there, Paul received another prophecy. He received a prophecy. Look at Acts 21, verse 11. Acts 21, verse 11. Here's the prophecy. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt. This stranger just came up and began to prophesy. And coming up to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his feet and hands and said, this is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I mean, you can imagine the news, right? I mean, the news provoked all of Paul's companions and all the local residents to break out in sobs. They began to weep because they loved Paul. They did not want him to be imprisoned and bound and possibly die. And so what did they do? Because they loved him, they began to beg him, Paul, please don't go. Please don't go. It reminds me of that time when Jesus told the disciples, I've got to go die. And Peter said, far be it from you to go die. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. I mean, that's what it reminds me of right here. Because Paul knows where he's going. He knows why he's going. Yet they loved him. They began to beg him, Paul, do not go. And it's at this point where we get this amazingly moving statement from Paul. Acts 21, verse 13. Let's look at it again. Acts 21, verse 13. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. I mean, you can just imagine Paul with tears saying this himself. What are you doing? Weeping and breaking my heart. For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, brothers, I love you, but I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm willing to do whatever it takes to please the Lord and bring glory to him. How could Paul make such a statement? I mean, as we think about that, I mean, that is a massive statement, right? Would you all agree with me? I mean, he's making a massive statement. I am willing to die for Jesus, he says. I mean, he wasn't being cavalier, just being throw off. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't just saying what he thought an apostle should say. He wasn't just saying what he thought they needed to hear. I believe that Paul humbly meant every word he said with every fiber of his being. So the question is this: what sort of theology would lay this type of foundation that would allow a man to mean such a statement? I am willing to be bound and even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. I would point to three things this morning. We won't find them in our text, but we'll find them from the other writings of the Apostle Paul this morning. First, the first aspect that could allow Paul to make such a statement is that Paul knew who he was in Christ. Paul knew who he was in Christ. First and foremost, church, Paul knew that he was a servant of Christ. Men, listen closely. Paul knew who he was in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are like Paul. Paul says that he knows that he is a servant of Christ. He describes himself this way in Romans 1:1. Listen to what he says. Paul, a bond servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He knows he's a servant. He uses the same language in Titus 1:1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness. Men, Paul had been given a mission, and he would not shrink away from it, regardless of the consequences. Amen? Amen? Paul wasn't just a servant, though. I mean, you got the fact that he was a servant. But what type of servant was he? I think this is important for us. If we're going to go forward, men, and do whatever it takes to please the Lord and bring him glory, Paul was a secure servant. He wasn't just a servant. He was a secure servant. He knew that even if he did go to Jerusalem and die, he would be safely carried in the arms of Jesus to the throne of God, where he would have life eternal. He was so sure of this truth that he often didn't know if it was better to keep on living or just go ahead and let them kill him. And we find this from Philippians, right? Philippians 1, verse 21 through 23. Notice the internal struggle going on inside of Paul. Is it better for me to continue living or just let them kill me? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose, but I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. You see, he knew that it was good right here, men, but he knew that what was coming was much better. Right? I mean, this is good. Don't get me wrong. I love the life that God has given me. But men, we have been promised that there is something much better awaiting us. I mean, we capture this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You listen to me. People knew. Paul knew that he was a servant of Christ. He knew who he was in Christ. That he was a secure servant. And friends, that freed him up. That freed him up to do whatever it takes, whatever it took to please the Lord and bring him glory. So that's the first one. Paul knew who he was in Christ. Here's the second. Paul rested in the outworking of God's perfect plan. Paul rested in the outworking of God's perfect plan. Now, the outworking of God's perfect plan, we call that providence, right? That's the oversight of all things. God is providentially overseeing all things. Do you believe, church, that everything that happens in this universe has been ordained by God for the purpose of His glory? Paul did. Ephesians 1:11. He says this, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." We see it in Romans 8, 28 and 29. Paul writes, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brethren." Being the Old Testament scholar that Paul was, right? You know that he was steeped in Old Testament theology. Being the scholar that he was, I'm sure that he knew Job 14:5 well. Here's what Job 14:5 says. "Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is with you, and his limits you have set so that he cannot pass." You see, men, Paul had set his face toward Jerusalem. He was determined to go to Jerusalem as God had called him to do, and he knew, come what may, he would be right in the center of God's will. Right in the center of it. How many of you know this morning that sometimes being in the center of God's will is not the safest place to be physically? Amen? Oh, it's the most blessed place to be. Oh, it's the most favored place to be. Oh, it's the sweetest place to be. But sometimes the center of God's will is that you suffer and die. But being in the center of God's will, as I said, is the most blessed place. It's the sweetest place to be. And men, Paul rested in the outworking of God's perfect plan, which enabled him to do whatever it took to bring glory to God and to please the Lord. That's the second one. Paul rested in the outworking of God's perfect plan. Here's the third one this morning, men. Paul treasured Christ above his very life. Paul treasured Christ above his very life. I know I probably reference Paul's testimony in Philippians 3 a lot, but I love it. I think if we would get the mindset that Paul had here, our lives would be different. Amen. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8. Here's what Paul said. Listen to his testimony. He treasured Christ above his very life. "But whatever things were gained to me," Paul says, "those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." What a statement, amen? What a statement. Nothing compares to Jesus, Paul says. I mean, everything else is a midget, and Jesus is a giant. Even in our text today, Acts 21, verse 13, Paul makes this clear, that he treasures Christ more than his own life. Look at that verse, Acts 21, verse 13. "For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem." And then here it is, "for the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, Paul wasn't worried about his physical well-being. He was more worried about God's glory and God's pleasure. He was more worried about hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And when we finally get to this perspective, brothers, where we treasure Christ more than our very life, the Lord will use you in amazing ways. Amazing ways. When we get to this point, we're ready to do whatever it takes to please the Lord and bring him glory. Gentlemen, I wonder this morning, are you ready to do whatever it takes to please the Lord and to bring him glory? I dare say some of you this morning, you've lost your will to fight. You've lost your will to that drives you to greater and greater sanctification and holiness. You've lost that drive to become more like Jesus. This morning, men, some of you are swimming in apathy. Right? You just don't care that much anymore. You're swimming in just mediocrity. Okay is okay for you this morning. And when you get in that state, some of you know what I'm talking about. When you're swimming in apathy, when you're swimming in mediocrity, you're drowning eventually in defeat. Some of you this morning, men, you're drowning in defeat because you've lost that drive. You've lost that whatever it takes mentality that Paul had right here. Listen, don't put Paul on a pedestal as some super apostle, some super Christian. The same Holy Spirit that was in him, men, is in you. Amen? Come on now. The same Holy Spirit, the same Bible. I mean, everything he had the ability to have, we have plus more. Plus more. I mean, because we have the rest of the New Testament. We've got even more than he had. So don't settle for just okay, men, this morning. Some of you, you've lost that drive. I pray this morning, through the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll get it back. But the truth is, some of you are even worse than that this morning. This morning, some of you, you've never even had any fight. You've never even had any drive toward godly manhood. You've never embraced everything that God has made you to be as a man. I declare to you this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's time for you to stand up. It's time for you to make a difference. It's time for you to embrace the destiny that God has set before you, that God has called you to as a man. You see, Paul knew who he was in Christ. He was a secure servant. Men, are you living in the security of Christ? Men, are you living as a servant of Christ? You call him master. Whatever you'll have me do, I'll do. Paul rested in the outworking of God's perfect plan. Men, do you? Do you go to work? Do you get up out of bed and do what you do every day knowing that God is working out a good plan and that in the end, you will be triumphant? Regardless of what the people say, regardless of what things look like, no matter how bad it seems, you rest in the knowledge that God is victorious. Do you do that? Are you resting in that, men? Paul treasured Christ above his very life. Do you? Or do you count comfort as more important? Because, I mean, it's comfortable to just constantly have the TV remote and to sit there in our chair. It takes work, my brothers, to get up and to lead our families in prayer. It takes work to make sure our families get to church. It takes work to go out and do all the things that he's called us to do as a man, as a leader in our home, as leaders in the church. The more so that these things, that you know you know who you are in Christ, that you rest in the outworking of God's perfect plan, that you treasure Christ above your very life, the more that these things are true of you, the more willing you'll be to do whatever it takes to please the Lord and to bring Him glory. Now, I began this message by talking about sports. I'm going to end the message sort of thinking about sports. Sort of. This past week, someone pointed me to an article out of Oklahoma City. It's about this young man. You can see his picture here on the wall. That's Nathan Johnson, 23 years old. A week or two ago, he entered a local tough man boxing tournament. You all know what I'm talking about. And during the fight, he suffered a fractured skull. And his brain began to hemorrhage. This past Tuesday, he died. He left behind a pregnant fiance. What a tragedy, right? I mean, what an absolute tragedy. I mean, what a surprise. I mean, no one goes into a tough man contest thinking they're going to die, right? What a tragedy, what a surprise. But as I read the article, Acts 21:13 was fresh in my mind, and I began to reflect on it, Nathan's story, and I began to ask myself, was that worth dying for? I don't know, I'm not going to make that call. Gentlemen, you make that call this morning. Whether or not what he was doing there was worth dying for? I don't know. But here's what I do know. Listen to me closely. I declare to you this morning, men, leading and protecting your family, that's worth pouring out your life for. Working until you can't work anymore so that you can provide for your wife and kids and those that you love, that's worth pouring your life out for. Loving your wife until the day she dies, that's worth pouring your life out for. Raising those kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's worth pouring your life out for. Honoring your father and mother in their old age, that's worth pouring your life out for. Ministering in the church and community, that's worth pouring your life out for. Do it all. Do it all, gentlemen. This is what God is calling us to. Do it all for the name of Jesus. Just as Paul said, whatever it takes, that's the calling, friend, that God has called you to as a man of God. Do whatever it takes to please the Lord and to bring Him glory. We do it all for the name of the Lord Jesus. And so as a closing encouragement, men, here's how I would encourage you. Be a man of God. Oh, I love to see men stand and serve the Lord. We've got too many men lay down. Too many men that step aside. Too many men who have given up. Not today, my man. Not today. God is calling you to something greater. May you be a man of God and do whatever it takes to please the Lord and bring Him glory.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.